Obviously, Matthew wasn't here the last time I spoke, but I will speed read, I guess. I didn't have much time last time I was here, so I was going to just pick up where we left off. My intent last time was to kind of lay a background of some things that have really helped me in my study of the scriptures, and so I was hoping they would be beneficial to you. So I kind of spent too much time on the background of the history of God working and bringing out the truths of his word over the past couple thousand years. But my intent was to lead us up to the early 1800s, when I believe another divine movement of God was started and brought forth a lot of truths that have really led to the unfolding of the scripture in the latter day, in these days. Like the separation of Israel from the church, which is the separation of prophecy and mystery, the beginning of dispensational truth, and rightly dividing the word of God, as in 2 Timothy. So from there, I actually wanted to build upon some of these truths and how understanding the scripture this way really benefits us in our walk with the Lord and in our service and in our ministry. But I didn't get that far. So I entitled that The Fellowship of the Mystery, because I was going to talk about the mystery, and I'm a Lord of the Rings fan. So if you're not, then you probably didn't understand that. But the first book and movie were The Fellowship of the Ring. So I was going to use The Fellowship of the Mystery. So I figured that I would just pick up on that today. But that was 6 months ago. I really have no idea what I was going to talk about, the mystery. But we will pick up my thoughts from 4 o'clock in the morning last night, and I hope they make as much sense today as they did last night. I apologize, I may be reading them too much because I really didn't have a lot of time to review them, which is only my fault. So I'm going to look at a few passages about the mystery. We'll start with Ephesians 3, which is probably one of the longest passages speaking about it. Okay. So in Ephesians 3, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation you made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." And we'll stop there for now. And in particular, we're going to look at verse 9, which of course, briefly with verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." This verse is part of the commission to the Apostle Paul, along with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 through 21. And I guess we will look at that real quick. Uh, We'll start with verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So really, a major part of Paul's commission was preaching this reconciliation, as well as stated here, to the Gentiles, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, because of course they were not as familiar with the Messiah that was to come. And then to preach to Jew and Gentile the mystery of Christ. And I do like, in chapter 9, although I picked it, or verse 9, I picked it as the title, the Fellowship of the Mystery. I do not really think that fellowship is an accurate translation of that word that was used there. I really actually, this is an instance where I prefer Darby's translation and a lot of others, but Darby's is the one I'm most familiar with, in translating fellowship as dispensation. Okay, because it is really the word dispensation or administration, often translated administration or dispensation. So really, what Paul is preaching is the dispensation of the mystery, okay, and all that is contained in that body of truth, which is what, if you believe in many of the common dispensational plans put out there, it's what the time that we are living in now, the dispensation of the mystery, sometimes called the dispensation of grace. But since grace, you know, has always, the Lord has always been saving people by grace, I kind of prefer the dispensation of the mystery. And to look at the word, one more word I kind of want to concentrate on in verse 9 is to make all men see. And again, this word all men see, in other translations, is translated as to enlighten or to bring to light. And it was Paul's commission to bring this mystery to light. And actually, this is the major reason for preaching and teaching the scriptures, so that all people, saved and unsaved, can see the light of the word. For the unsaved, they need to realize that they're sinful, hopeless, and helpless condition before a holy God. All men are sinners and need a Savior. There is in Christ Jesus, and only the Bible can do this through the gospel of the grace of God. For the saved, the Holy Spirit illuminates the believer's new nature so that they can live pleasing to their Lord. This is done by studying the word, rightly divided, and having an open mind to receive the things of the gospel by the Spirit. It's 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 12, and verse 12 says, now that we have received not the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So being illuminated to the dispensation of the mystery is often neglected by the church now. And as Christians, we are to bring to light the distinctive truths that the risen Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul. And I want to take a minute to trace this process of being the light. And so I want to start with John, in John chapter 1, verse 6. And where he's talking of John the Baptist was sent to bear witness of the light. says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. So in tracing the light through the New Testament, we will begin with John as he was sent to bear witness. And then we'll go to chapter 9 of John's gospel in verse 5. There's a number of verses that we could turn to for this. And this is saying a verse where our Lord proclaims himself as the light in John chapter 9, verse 5. And also in John chapter 8, verse 12, and John chapter 12, verse 46, but we will look at this one. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So our Lord Jesus was the light of the world while he was here. And that brings us to the next part, that the Lord Jesus was only the light of the world as long as he was in the world. Okay, and that's also in John 12, 35, and 36. And then as he ascended, the light was temporarily ascended with him. And the first time we read of this term that's used for light again is in Acts. Well, the first time we read of it in Acts is in chapter 9, verse 3. And speaking of Paul, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And as Paul explains this in chapter 22, that light is coupled with the glory of God. But let's look at Paul's sermon in Acts 13, verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And this is taken from Isaiah 49, verse 6. And speaking of being a light to the Gentiles unto the ends of the earth. But this is not a prophetic fulfillment. Okay, this is how Paul often uses the Old Testament, and it's not a prophetic fulfillment, but teaching a divine principle. Okay, and the divine principle is that God has someone from the human race in every age who is a light. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, the expositor of the dispensation of the mystery. And he was the light to the Gentiles. And then, since Paul is not here anymore, the responsibility of the light is now ours. In Ephesians 5:8, it says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then Philippians, we will turn to Philippians 2:15. Where it says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I know I talk quiet, so I can't tell if you can hear me when I'm back here or if I need to move up there. So we can see that Paul's commission is now our commission. So let's look at what is the mystery. It is first that Christ, instead of taking the kingdom predicted by the prophets, that he should completely disappear from the scene of this world, and that God should set him up in heaven at his own right hand as the head of all glory, heavenly and earthly, and that he should give the whole universe into the hands of Christ to administer the kingdom and maintain the glory of the Father in it. So the Christ was known as the Son of David, the Son of Man, Son of God, the King, but that he would be given dominion over the whole universe was not really brought out in the Old Testament. Okay, and the second part of the mystery, or the church's part, is the consequence of it, the consequence of everything that was given to Christ. In his headship over all things, Christ will share all with the assembly. And this is explained all through Ephesians and Colossians. Even if the word mystery is not used in the passage, it is pertaining to that which was a mystery. Right? These epistles declare, in common with other scriptures, the redemption, reconciliation, and forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ, but not merely that Christ died for us, but that we died with him, and we are risen with him. And we will look at a couple of verses in Colossians 2:12. It says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised us from the dead. In Colossians, and in chapter 3, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And of course, Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we learn from these scriptures that the church is spoken of as having died with Christ, risen with him, and made to sit in heavenly places in him. We are made alive with him, and he is our life. This is an essential and prominent feature of the mystery, life in Christ, one with our risen Lord. And this aspect of the mystery is summed up in chapter 5, in verse 30 and 32. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular for this is a great mystery, verse 32, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, okay, that we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. The mystery means neither the church alone nor the Christ alone, but Christ and the church united in heavenly dominion over everything that God has made. If we go back to Ephesians 1 and verse 19, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And it says here, over all things, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, but over his body, it says to the church. It is not said over the church. He will be over Israel and over the Gentiles, but nowhere is he said to reign over the church. The church is his body. Of course, it is only figurative, but is a figure of great intimacy, full of the richest comfort and the most exalted hope. The saints who are now being called are to share all things with Christ in that day of glory. Hence it is of the greatest interest to know what the nature of the church is. When did its calling begin, and what is the character of that calling, and what are the responsibilities that flow from it? Of course, this is too much that we will cover today, but I would encourage you that you would look into those things. We will look briefly at maybe the character and some of the calling of the church. The blessings of the church are spiritual. Her portion is in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The church is a witness of the manifold wisdom of God, we read in Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities of and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The church's conflict is spiritual. It's with wicked spirits in heavenly places, Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. And this demonstrates her heavenly character, but there are other privileges given to us by the revelation of the mystery. Okay. So, and again, I hope you will investigate them, because we can't cover them today. But so let's look back in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's look at who constitutes the body brought into union with the risen Christ. Okay, and which is another part of the mystery. And to better understand this, we must briefly consider Israel. All right. We know Israel was to be the center of all God's dealing and arrangements with the earth in Deuteronomy 32:8. I'm going to kind of read some verses and stuff to put these thoughts together. I'm not going to look to them. We know they were acknowledged by God as his peculiar people in Exodus 19:5-6. We know of the dominion promised them over other nations and the earthly character of their blessings. But now they are lo amim, which God says, not my people. They have been set aside, scattered over the world, but they shall be restored, forgiven, and every promise made to them fulfilled. The Redeemer shall come to Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob, Isaiah 59:20-21. Israel shall then stand in the preeminence of glory as a nation. Gentiles shall bow down before them and serve them, and the nations that will not serve them shall perish, Isaiah 60:12. Jerusalem shall also be the center of worship, and many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, Isaiah 2:3. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore, Ezekiel 37:27-28. So preeminent is national greatness and glory, preeminent in religious privileges. They will still remain a distinct people, while the truth and blessing flow from Jerusalem, and the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious, Isaiah 11:10. So Christ is the blessing of all, Christ is the source of all this blessing, both to Israel and the Gentiles. He is the Redeemer of Israel, the mediator of the new covenant to them, but he is also given to be a light to the Gentiles and God's salvation to the ends of the earth, in Isaiah 49:67, which we quoted before. The prophets of old speak extensively upon these two points. Okay, this is the future blessing, but the distinction still exists amidst the universal blessing and ever maintained between Jew and Gentile. So now the peculiar character of the mystery sets all this aside. During this dispensation of the mystery, Israel, having rejected Christ, is cast down. Let's look at Romans chapter 11 real quick, because this is a slightly controversial passage between dispensational theology and covenant theology, but just this one verse. Israel, having rejected Christ, is cast down from her high privileges for a time, for a season, and stands upon the common level of all sinners. And in Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So this is part of, well, I'm going to skip that because I'm almost out of time already. So the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery addresses all, Jew and Gentile, as lost sinners, and gathers from both parties a body of believers which are brought into the same privileges and partakers of the same life. Again, in Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. trying to cut some out. But, and so it goes on to explain about the position of Jew and Gentile as one body now, and concludes in verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So Gentiles are not brought into Jewish privileges, but both are now fellow citizens in the blessings declared in the mystery. So review the prominent features of the mystery so far, which constitute the real character of the church, are partakers of the resurrection life of Christ, risen with him, seated in heavenly places in him, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in him, witness to those in heavenly places, conflict with wicked spirits in heavenly places, the hope of heavenly glory, the distinction of Jew and Gentile gone, both one body, and that body the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So, let's look at the mystery in Colossians. In chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile, again the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And that was a lot of kind of pretext, but it pertains to the mystery later. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So, many of the exhortations in the epistle to the Ephesians are nearly the same as those to the Colossians. But in the epistle to the Ephesians, they are connected with the Spirit. In Ephesians, all is the work of God himself, according to the original purpose of his own heart, of his nature, and of his will. The Colossians were in danger of subjecting themselves to ordinances, and thereby were in a position to consider man as living in the world. They are viewed as risen with Christ, but not sitting in heavenly places. So in this passage, Paul again speaks of two aspects of his ministry, reconciliation and preaching the mystery. He completed the word of God by by announcing this mystery, which had been hidden from all ages and generations, but was now manifest to the saints. And now that Christ, the head of the assembly, as we read about, was glorified, the mystery of his body was made known. Here the apostle introduces a new particular side of this subject, Christ in us, especially the Gentiles. The aspect here is Christ in us down here, okay, similar to us in Christ, but in this epistle it's Christ in us down here, not union with him in glory, okay, although they're inseparable parts of the mystery, but the emphasis here is Christ in us down here. A Christ dwelling in the hearts of men, and of men formerly rejected and outside the promises, as we read, because Colossians is addressed mainly to the Gentiles. And so they were outside the promises of God. But now he is filling their hearts with joy and glory in the consciousness of union with himself. Through the wondrous mystery, purpose of God for the blessing of the Gentiles. It was this Christ that Paul preached, in order that he might present every man in a spiritual state answering to this revelation of Christ. Okay, as we continue to read in verses 28 and 29, that every man, by the power of the word and the spirit, should reflect Christ and grow up into the stature of his fullness. Okay, for Christ was not only the object, but he is the power that wrought in us to form our souls after his own image. Okay. I might make it. So truly, all right, two wonderful aspects of the mystery. But let's look at one more passage concerning the mystery. Yes. I either lost a page or I might be early. Let's look at Romans, verse 16. Or chapter 16, sorry. And we'll start with verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So, we have the mystery here without being told what it consists of. Okay? But anti-dispensationalists, you say that the predicted salvation for the Gentiles is the mystery. But we've seen that Gentile salvation through Israel was prophesied. And this is not something about which silence was kept. Okay? As it says here, was kept since the world began. In verse 25. Okay, but Romans 16:25, although not explaining the mystery, makes an instructive distinction. It says, now to him that is able to establish you according to one, my glad tidings, or my gospel, and two, the teaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So clearly there are two things, not one. It does not say, according to my glad tidings, the revelation of the mystery. Okay? The gospel is not a mystery. The gospel was proclaimed since Genesis. But this verse tells us that two things are necessary for establishment. The gospel only does one part of them. A right apprehension of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the mystery is necessary for establishment. It is the same concerning the gospel. What is needed is a right apprehension of the gospel concerning that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It's 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. So, in conclusion, now what are we to do? Okay, we are to obey. All right, it says to all nations for the obedience of faith. This is made known for the obedience of faith to all nations. And what was made known? The mystery. In Romans 1, let's go to the beginning of Romans. Romans 1 through 5 speaks of obedience of faith among all nations. All Christians, sealed by the Spirit, have participated in what Romans 1 refers to concerning the obedience of faith. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So the beginning of Romans speaks of our calling, but at the end of Romans, and it speaks of obedience of faith according to the gospel. And at the end of Romans, it speaks something further made known that was a mystery, and that is the obedience of faith according to the mystery. In Romans 1, it is a matter of our calling. In Romans 16, it is a matter of the mystery. Our character, our walk, our ministry, our worship. There are many who have obedience of faith regarding their calling, but not obedience of faith regarding the knowledge of the mystery. Okay, so I was told last time I did not finish properly, so I guess we will close with a word of prayer, I guess, Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you have given us and the calling of us to salvation, the giving of the Holy Spirit to us that we may be enlightened to the truths of your word. And we just pray that you would continue to teach us how we are to live for you and to serve you, to please you during this time. And we just pray that that the word spoken today would be understood, that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our eyes of spiritual understanding, and that we may further study this in your word, and that we will apply it in our lives. And we just ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.